And as we look at Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to find out who the author is. Right from the outset, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So there we see the authorship, and it's affirmed in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And chapter 25, verse 1. These also are Proverbs of Solomon. Now we find when we come to chapter 30, the scriptures say the words of Agar. Now we're not quite sure who he is. And chapter 31, the words of Lemuel. We're not sure also who he is and whether he just wrote the first 9 verses of chapter 31 or the whole chapter, but by and large, at least for 29 chapters, we know that Solomon is the author of the book. And Solomon was king of Israel from 971 B.C. to 931 B.C. Now, I have you in 1 Kings, and I want you to look in chapter 3. And look at verse 6. Now, Solomon is praying. He's taking the throne from his father David. And I want you to notice how he begins that prayer in verse 6. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, and it is this day." Now look down in verse 9, and we're going to see what it is Solomon asked the Lord for as he takes the throne. "So give your servant an understanding heart," or we might say wisdom, "to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So we see in verse 9, Solomon is praying and asking God for understanding, asking God for discernment. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 29. God is going to answer that prayer. And the Word of God tells us, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment, and breath of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." Now look over in verse 32. And this is an astounding number. "He also spoke," or we could say he produced, 3,000 proverbs, many of which we have in our book of Proverbs, I'm sure most of which. And then it says, "And his songs were 1,005. Now, that's a lot of songs to write. I think I've written about 60 in my life. I can't imagine 1,005. And here we see the wisdom of Solomon, of this man. He prayed to God to give him wisdom, and God delivered. God came through. Now, as we turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, I want to remind you in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, the Lord Jesus Christ himself affirms the wisdom of Solomon. He acknowledges Solomon's wisdom. And most scholars, most Bible scholars who are solid conservative, believe that Solomon authored the book of Proverbs before his heart went astray, before his heart tragically turned from the God he loves. And that is recounted beginning in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, how foreign women drew him away from his God. So he wrote these before that. Now, how would we define what a proverb is? Well, Dan Phillips gives us a good definition. "Proverb is a compressed statement of wisdom, artfully crafted to be striking, thought-provoking, memorable, and practical." And the book of Proverbs is a book of a larger group of biblical writings, even as Pastor mentioned in his prayer, called wisdom literature. That's the genre of this book. And it's a collection of wise sayings and instructions to live an effective and fruitful life. But make no mistake, this is not a secular book of practical wisdom. Rather, this is a book that is grounded in the fear of the Lord, and compliance with that teaching is a spiritual matter of great consequence. This is not just a practical book of wisdom that anyone in the world can pick up and benefit from, though in some sense they can learn right and wrong and learn God's ways, but ultimately this is a book having to do with the fear of the Lord. It is a spiritual book. How would we define wisdom? Well, I think one of my favorite definitions is very pithy and short from Chuck Swindoll. He says, basically, wisdom is nothing more than looking at life from God's point of view. Viewing life, everything in life, from the viewpoint of Almighty God. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Biblical knowledge, you see, wisdom is taking that knowledge and applying it to our lives. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we are going to look at a passage of Scripture that is absolutely jam-packed with the wisdom of Almighty God. And you see, we're going to see, God is going to direct believers in what it is that we should be pursuing in our lives. And not only that, but the blessings that will come to us as believers as we pursue what he sets forth in the Word of God tonight. So I want you to look in chapter 3. And this is going to be a little different than the following weeks in the future, because tonight we're just sticking in one text of Scripture. We're going to look at Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. And in future weeks, we're going to basically look at a topic and much of what the whole book of Proverbs has to say on that one topic. But I thought to start off, this is such a wonderful passage of Scripture, rich in God's wisdom. So let's look at this text together, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, what we're going to see this morning, tonight rather, is God is going to give us six pursuits that every single believer should have in their lives. Six pursuits. And I want to encourage you tonight to really listen throughout this whole series to what God is saying to you individually, what God is saying to you personally, to be willing to own your own sin and failure as I have to do my own. And you and I will need to seek the Lord's grace as we do that. So let's jump right into the text tonight. And that first pursuit that God sets forth through his servant Solomon is found in verses 1 and 2. And that is simply this: to pursue obedience. Pursue obedience. Now look in verse 1. Solomon begins, my son. So he's exhorting his son regarding wisdom. He begins by calling to his son and he admonishes him in verse 1. Do not forget my teaching. We could put it in the positive. Remember my teaching. And what he is telling him here is to not forget. And when he talk about his teaching, let's remember that what Solomon taught in the book of Proverbs was inspired by God. This is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit came upon this man and instructed him in what he was going to write. So when we read that, when we talk about not forgetting my teaching, we could look upon that as a reminder, a call to us to not forget the Word of God. Not forget what God has written in His Word. And how do we do that? Of course, repetition, reading the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God. And it's amazing, even as believers, how much we forget, isn't it? Sometimes I'll go back and read those Old Testament stories, and I've read them many times, and I'm sure you've experienced that, and we just seem to forget. He says we need to remember the Word of God, to approach the Word of God, to know the worth of the Word of God. I think of what Psalm 119, verse 24 says, we are to delight in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 40, we are to love the Word of God. And David says in Psalm 56 that we are actually to praise the Word of God. So he says we need to remember. Don't forget the Word of God. But you see, it's not enough to remember the Word of God. It's not enough to hear the Word of God. He calls upon us. He's calling upon His Son. God is calling upon us all these centuries later, thousands of years later, that we are to obey. Look in verse 1. But let your heart keep my commands. In other words, obey the Word of God. That's what he's calling upon us. And I think of that verse in James chapter 1, verse 22, where James admonishes those New Testament saints, don't merely listen to the Word of God, do what it says. I also think of these verses in the Old Testament. One of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, and these are the type of verses that can keep a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God up at night. It's speaking about those who come and listen, and they actually enjoy hearing the Word of God, but there's but one problem. Don't turn there, but listen to Ezekiel chapter 33:30 says this, but as for you, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now, hear the message in which comes forth from the Lord. So they're all excited. Let's come hear the Word of God, what he has to say. They come to you as my people come and sit before you as my people. They hear the words, but they do not do them. They don't do them. What do? For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their own selfish gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song one plays with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. They hear your words, he says, but they don't put them into practice. So, he's admonishing us to obey the Word of God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I believe it's verse 23, he says, if you love me, you're going to obey my words. And Solomon wants to impress that upon his son, and God impresses that upon our hearts tonight. And you see, this obedience is to flow from the heart. He says, but let your heart keep my command. This isn't legalistic, ritualistic obedience, following rules, observing rules. No, this is to flow from the heart. This is to flow from a relationship with the living God. I think of what John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says, now this is love, that we keep his commands, and he said they're not burdensome. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He says, speaking of himself, come to me. But then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is, when we are following Christ, when our heart's desire is to live for Christ, God's commands aren't burdensome. There's a desire within our hearts to keep these commands. They flow from who he is, from what he's done. One writer says this of our text tonight, this is far more than submission to duty. It is loving devotion to God and to His will. That's what this obedience is. It flows from a heart of gratitude for who God is and what God has done. Pursue obedience. And what is the blessing that God promises to His children through His Word to those who walk in His ways, those who obey His commands? Look in verse 2. He's going to give us, this is twofold, the blessings that He sets forth. The first is an extension of our days and years of life. That's what He says. For length of days and years of life, and He goes on to say, will be added to you. Now someone says, well, wait a minute. I know believers who have died young. How do you explain that? Well, Solomon was well aware of the fact that there would be believers who die young, and there would also be wicked people who would live long lives. But here's what we have to understand when we come to the Proverbs. He is speaking here a general principle. Wisdom literature speaks in terms of general principles. In other words, if you do A, most likely B is going to happen in your life. Now, wisdom literature is different, let's say, than prophecy or New Testament commands. For instance, when the Lord Jesus Christ said He's coming back, that is 100% certain, 100% sure. But you see, in wisdom literature, He says, if you do this, more than likely, this is what God has decreed is going to happen in your life. So this doesn't mean that if you're obedient to God, you don't have to go to the doctor and get physicals every year, that you're just going to live to 100. That's not what He's saying. But what He is saying is, as a general principle, obedience to God will protect you from many dangers. It will protect you. For instance, listen, if you're not in a bar at 2 in the morning and shots are fired out, you're not going to have to worry about a bullet hitting you. Or you're driving on the road at 2 in the morning with all the drunks on the road, you're not going to have to worry about that. If you're walking in obedience to God, He will protect you from many dangers. And listen, there are some of us who are sitting in this room tonight, some of you who are listening online, if you or I had continued in the life we were living, chances are we wouldn't be alive today. Not only did God save us from our sins, He extended our life because we walked in obedience and we stopped living that wicked life, pursuing those dangerous paths in which we were on. And sometimes if you come to that place in your life where you are discouraged, you look at your life and you wonder, I should be serving the Lord more, or I didn't think I'd be at this place in my life. Just think of this one thing. Ask yourself, where would I be if God hadn't intervened in my life? You see, and then you're going to go from self-pity to praising God. That is the first thing He says. The blessing is extension of days and years of life. The second thing is peace. Verse 2, and peace will be added unto you. Now we know the moment we're saved, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, He says we have peace with God, being justified by faith. It's moment. It happens in a moment in time. It's instantaneous. The moment we believe, we have peace with God. That is settled. That'll take us into eternity. We will never not have peace with God once we're justified. But listen, the peace of God is something different. You cannot walk in the peace of God in your life if you're walking in disobedience. You cannot separate obedience from experiencing the peace of God in your daily walk. And what Solomon is telling us here is when you and I keep His commands, when we're remembering the Word of God, when we're seeking to live obediently, we will experience the peace of God in our lives. That's what He's telling us in this passage tonight. And listen, if you're lacking that peace in your life, if you're not experiencing the peace of God in your life, it may very well be there is an area of disobedience in your life. So the first pursuit that we find in the Word of God tonight, according to God's wisdom, is pursue obedience. The second pursuit that I'm going to bring up is simply this, and I'm calling it pursue balance. Pursue balance. You say, what do you mean by that? Look in verse 3, and I want you to notice this. I don't want this to slip by your attention. He says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Kindness, or we could say loving kindness. That is the Hebrew word. I believe it's pronounced hesed. And it's often translated loving kindness. It has a strong component of loyalty and commitment and love. It actually speaks oftentimes of God's covenantal love for His people. But I want you to notice that He brings up loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness and truth. And of course, our lives must be grounded in God's truth. And when you look through the book of Proverbs, he mentions truth and he contrasts truth. First of all, he contrasts it with deception in Proverbs chapter 8. He contrasts truth in Proverbs with wickedness in Proverbs 8. He contrasts it with going astray in Proverbs 14. And you see, when we come to this text, what I want us to realize tonight is that our lives are to be characterized by love, loving kindness, and truth. Love and truth. It's not 50% pursuing love, 50% of my life pursuing truth. It's 100% love, 100% truth in our lives. Jesus commanded his followers, we know, in the upper room, in John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you. And you see, he took the Old Testament commandment of Leviticus that we're to love our neighbor, and he took it to a place, he exalted it and raised it up because he says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? Greater love had no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus commanded us to love sacrificially. Jesus commanded us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He quotes from Leviticus. He encourages us and commands us to love our neighbor. And he, even in the Sermon on the Mount, commands us to love our enemies. So our lives are to be characterized by this love, but also truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. He says, of course, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. He says in John chapter 8, you'll recall, he tells those who are coming to hear him, and he tells them, if you follow in my word, if you persevere, you continue in my word, you're going to prove to be my disciples, what? And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And of course, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and the support of the truth. Now, what happens with believers? Here's where we get in trouble. When we begin to focus on one area to the neglect of the other. And I've seen this happen, and it happens in people's lives. There are some who focus, well, I have to love as Christ loved, absolutely. And that is the direction of their life. However, they neglect the Word of God. And you'll hear people say, well, you know, I don't want to get into all of this doctrine. Doctrine divides. Well, doctrine does divide, truth from error. Doctrine is meant to divide. But people will say, well, I don't want to get involved in all that. And you see, they're not grounded in the truth of the Word of God. And they just say, well, I'm just going to be loving. And what happens is, you can mark this down. Inevitably, two things are going to happen. Number one, when a man or woman lives like this, they are going to accept all kinds of false teaching. It's inevitable. Number two, they are going to accept all kinds of false teachers. And this was the issue in 2 John, that little epistle, that little book towards the end of the New Testament. What was going on in that book? There was this woman, she was the chosen lady, And she was very loving. She was a godly woman. But what happened in that day is itinerant preachers would come through. And rather than stay in an inn, which was very dangerous because it was full of all kinds of debauchery and all kinds of wickedness, so believers would put up these itinerant preachers in their homes. And this woman was doing that, but she was not using discernment. She was bringing into her home false teachers. You see, she was full of love, welcoming. And the whole theme of that little book, I believe, is your love must have limits, must be limited by truth. She was opening her home, and John goes so far as to say that you, by doing that, you are participating in their evil. So, to just focus on love, neglecting God's truth, is not pleasing to God. Now, there's the other side of that coin. And there are those too who are focused in truth, which of course is a good thing. People who know the Word of God, people who study the Word of God, people who can quote the Word of God, people who read theological books that are solid, and they completely are lacking in love. Have you ever seen people like that? Have you ever been around people like that? Well, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1? Knowledge makes arrogant. Another translation, knowledge puffs up. It's love that edifies. And you see, when people have that mindset, they are harsh, they are snarky, they are arrogant, they are pharisaical, and their attitude is, well, I'm better than you. And you see, that is revolting to Almighty God. That is not pleasing to God. He's saying here, listen, you have to balance in your life. You must pursue truth, but you must also pursue love. And notice what he says in verse 3. Let kindness and truth not leave you, but he says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart. In other words, these things should be written indelibly on the hearts of God's people, truth and love, pursuing both of them. And what does he tell us? What is the balance when we do that? What is the blessing when we balance those two? Look in verse 4. You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Here's the blessing. God will be pleased. You will find favor with Almighty God. God will be smiling when those two traits, when those two characteristics are present in your life and my life. But not only that, but God will grant us favor among people. That's what he says. You'll have a good reputation, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of man. Now listen, there are some people, it makes no difference what you do for them. They are going to despise you. They are going to despise me. Jesus said, listen, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. Jesus made that very clear. And I remember some years back when we did the study through the Upper Room Discourse, and I remember Pastor Dan saying, your neighbors, if they truly knew what you believed, they would despise you. If our neighbors knew what we believed about the Word of God. But what he's saying here, now this is encouraging. He is saying, but God will give us favor among people. That is, when you and I, when people know we are absolutely committed to the truth, when people know that we stand on conviction in the Word of God, that we are immovable, yet at the same time, we are kind, we are courteous, we are loving and giving of ourselves. What that does, there are some people, we will have a good reputation among them. It might be your boss. It might be people you work with who say, I might not agree with anything this person says, but there's something winsome about them. And you may win the opportunity to talk to these people who will look at your life and say, there's something different, and God might open the opportunity to share the gospel. Because of that. Very important. He said, these are the blessings when truth and love are present in our lives. So we need to pursue obedience. If we're going to walk in God's wisdom, we need to pursue balance, truth, and love. But thirdly, we need to pursue dependence. Look in verse 5. Now I believe this is the most familiar, I don't want to use the word famous, but the most familiar verse in all of the book of Proverbs. And he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. To trust in the Lord is to live in complete dependence upon Him. We are persuaded that the only all-sufficient object of our confidence is our God. We have that conviction, and to trust in Him. And look what he says here, with all your heart. That is total commitment. And this is not only trusting in God for salvation. This is trusting in God in our day-to-day living, in our walk in this life and through this life. And he said it's to be with all of our heart. What does he mean by that? Well, the heart oftentimes, it speaks of the core of who we are, our inner being. Our soul, that is our mind, our will, and our emotions. That all of these are to be focused upon, trusting in the Lord God. Then he says, do not lean on your own understanding. And that phrase, not to lean, it means don't rest upon. Don't rest upon your own intellectual capacity. Don't rest upon the education you have. It makes no difference how many degrees you have, where you went to school, where you went to seminary, where you have a PhD. He says, listen, don't lean on your own moral standards. Don't look at the circumstances of your life. Things are happening, and lean on what you can figure out, what you think is happening. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Lean upon the Lord. And then he says, we are to acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And listen, what that is really acknowledging that God is sovereign. That is acknowledging that whatever is happening in your life and in my life, God is in absolute control. Acknowledging Him in all of our ways, in all that is happening in our lives, that is what He is calling us to. It is a dependence upon Him. And look what He says here, this blessing, and He will make your path straight. I want to read you a quote from a pastor from the late 1700s in Scotland. And speaking upon this verse, he says this, having come to God in dependent prayer, we must wait on God for direction. Not by a voice from heaven or by a new inspiration, but by His Spirit enabling us to understand His Word and applying it to the particular affairs, and by His providence making the way we are and should go clear before us. And he says that's the blessing. When you and I trust in the Lord with all our heart, that God directs our lives. When we live in dependence upon Him. When we have this spirit within us that says, even decisions I'm going to make in life, I need to come to the Lord. I need just not to be dependent upon Him for salvation or just the big decisions in life, but continually seeking the Lord's leading in our lives. And you see, we need to trust in Him to meet our needs day by day. We need to trust in God to care for those we love, the loved ones in our lives. We need to trust in Him to care for them. We need to trust in God for our physical health. We need to look to Him and rely upon Him. Now, things are going to happen in your life. Things have happened in your life. Things happen in my life. Things we may not understand. Things will happen when we say, why is this happening? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen at this time? We lose people we love unexpectedly. Not only that, people see their finances crumble. A godly couple may be seeking to have children they can't conceive. And all of these circumstances of life, we don't understand. We don't know why these things happen. But I think back to what God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." So what we have to do is we have to ultimately come before God, and I say fall on our knees and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you to do in my life not only what's best for me, but what's ultimately for your glory." Trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, even when we don't understand, even when we can't see our way clear. But what happens when we begin to look to our own understanding? Fear, anxiety set in. That's what happens when we can't control the future. We begin to worry. And the question is, are you going to worry or are you going to trust? Because you can't do both. One cancels out the other. Cannot do both. He admonishes us to trust in the Lord. The fourth pursuit tonight that God's Word sets forth in His wisdom that believers are to pursue is simply this. Pursue lowliness. Pursue lowliness. Look, if you will, in verse 7. And He's going to admonish us against pride and exalting ourselves. Do not be wise in your own eyes. What does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? Well, ultimately that's saying, I know better than God what's best for me. And really that's how the unbeliever lives. The unbeliever lives his life or her life thinking in their mind, they're so deceived, that I know better than God. I know what I should be doing. I know what I should be pursuing. And if they don't rely on their own wisdom, they look to the wisdom of some other man or some other woman, anywhere but God. But you know, believers can take this same attitude at times. There are times in our lives when we can think we're wise in our own eyes, in our own understanding. Now, we wouldn't say this out loud, but we might begin to think to ourselves, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but whenever you put "but" after that statement, you're already in big trouble. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking we have wisdom and not seeking God. It is prideful. It is arrogant. So listen, what is the remedy for that? How are we made lowly before God? Well, look back in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but look what he admonishes us. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. He's talking about having a reverential awe of Almighty God. Fearing God is having a recognition, think about this, of who God really is. Because it's when we see God for who He really is, when we have a high view of God, that's when we begin to see ourselves as we really are. Fearing the Lord is coming to grips with the reality that I'm a creature totally dependent upon this God. It's recognizing His greatness, His power, His majesty, His glory. And that has an effect upon us, our attitudes. He's called the God Most High because He is far exalted above all else. And it's been said before, nobody goes to the Grand Canyon to look and say, "How wonderful I am." You don't go to the Grand Canyon to build your self-esteem and feel real big and good about yourself. You look out and you see that majesty. What happens? You feel about this big. You feel small and inconsequential. And brothers and sisters, we need to have that view of God, His greatness, His majesty, that He is so unlike His creation. To see Him in His glory, because what that does is that humbles us right to the ground. That brings lowliness when we see God for who He really is. And you see, the result of that is not only humility, but look what he says in verse 7. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We turn away from evil when we fear God. When we have that awe, that sense of reverence of God, We don't want to do what displeases God. Fear of the Lord is the opposite of being wise in your own eyes. Now listen, we're not talking about a fear of God's judgment as believers. If you're a believer and you walk around every day fearing God's eternal judgment, something's wrong. God does not want His children living like that. You don't understand the cross. You don't understand the atonement. That it's once for all, that if you're truly born again, we will never stand under the wrath of God, as we learned in weeks past, the wrath that is coming upon this earth. Believers will not experience God's wrath, His eternal judgment. That's what 1 John says. He says, perfect love casts out fear, because he speaks of punishment. We're not talking about eternal punishment, but listen, as believers, we should have a healthy fear of God's discipline. If you and I are beginning to walk off in sin, dabbling in things that we know we have no business being in, and God is convicting our spirit and we're continuing to go, we need to have a healthy fear. It's got nothing to do with my acceptance before God. I grew up knowing that my Father accepted me. I never had a sense of insecurity in that sense, but I knew there were some lines, if I crossed them, things weren't going to go well for me. And as we need to have a healthy fear of our earthly parents, we need to have this fear of God. And what is the blessing that comes? Now, this gets a little confusing in verse 8. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Listen to what the original, the literal rendering is in the Hebrew is, you will have healed navels and moist bones. Now we say, what in the world does that mean? Healed navels. Well, really, it's a Hebrew idiom, and our modern translators knew we would have no way of understanding really what that means. So it's translated here in the NASB, healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. I think what he's saying is he's speaking about spiritual refreshment. That if you and I are humbled, if you and I are fearing the Lord, there will be that sense of refreshment deep within our soul, that is a blessing that comes from that. And when we talk about this whole issue of pursuing lowliness, I just want to read to you. I love the way the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And Paul says, do not be wise in your own estimation. He's saying the same thing Solomon said hundreds of years earlier. Pursuing Almighty God, and we are to pursue lowliness. Number 5, the fifth pursuit tonight. That is the pursuit of honor. Pursuing honor. Look in verse 9. Solomon instructs his son, God instructs us tonight, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. One of the ways we honor God, one of the ways we show our thanksgiving to God, is generously giving back to God from that which He gave us. What He has given us, we are to give back to Him. He says when we do this, what we're doing, ultimately we're recognizing God is the source of everything we have. Everything you and I have, any financial blessing we have in our lives, it's from God. He's given it to us. And He's saying here in His Word, we are called to faithfully give because He owns all. We give back a portion to Him. And it's an act of worship. It brings Him honor. And that's what He's calling upon us to do. Now, the Israelites lived in an agricultural society, and He admonishes them to bring the first of your produce. Give God the best. Give Him the first of all you have. And that's what He's admonishing them. And when the Israelites did that, you see, they were acknowledging their worship of God. They were acting in obedience to the commands of God from Scripture. But also the Israelites were acknowledging that Yahweh was the sole owner of all of the land of Israel. This was their way of honoring God, giving back to God. So what he does here is Solomon, he encourages them to give from what God has given you. And we're called to do that as believers. To give from what God has blessed us to the work of the Lord, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the ministry. That's what we are called on to do. And what is the promise when we do that? He says in verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, what is he saying there in verse 10? Well, in his commentary, J. Adams, and I've heard many preachers say this over the years, basically, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive him. When we generously give to the Lord in his work, he blesses his people. Now listen, this is not as the charlatans claim on TV. This is not saying this is some kind of Ponzi scheme. You send in $1,000 to the work of the Lord and you're going to get $1,500 back. That's not what this is saying. And that is a gross twisting of the word of God from the wickedness of men's heart and greed. What he's saying here is when you and I, and we are to be moved, again, it goes back to the heart. He says we're to trust him with all our heart, right? We are to bind his teachings upon our heart. It comes back to the heart. And giving is to be, we give, why? Because we're moved, because he has given to us the indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given to us the greatest of all gifts, beyond anything financial, anything in this life. He's given to us his Son. That should be the motivation why we want to give, why we want to see the ministry, see the gospel go forth. It is motivated by love. But listen, God is so gracious that when we honor him, he blesses us with more so that we might even give more. Pursue honor. Pursue honoring God. And finally tonight, number 6, pursue submission. Pursue submission. Now, verses 11 and 12 are interesting because they are quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. And what we learn from this verse is that people, men and women, can have the wrong attitude when facing God's discipline in their lives. Look what he says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. God's discipline can be very painful, but it's always profitable. Always profitable. And God's purpose is twofold. Either in the believer's life, it's correction for sins we've engaged in or we are continuing to engage in our lives, and we're not turning, we're not repenting. So what does God do? He disciplines us for correction. Sometimes it's for protection. We know that from 2 Corinthians 12. You remember Paul had this glorious vision. He went up to the third heaven, and God said, listen, I've given you that thorn in the flesh, and I'm not taking it so that you might not become puffed up and prideful. Sometimes God will discipline us, use discipline to protect us from being prideful and sinful. Now, he uses it to get our attention. He uses trials and difficulties. But one thing I want to make very clear tonight, every trial that comes into your life, every heartache or a difficult circumstance is not necessarily God's discipline in your life. Things happen in the providence of God that are not discipline. But there are those times, and you and I often know it, when we're starting to wander, we're starting to go astray, the Spirit of God's convicting us, we're not listening, and all of a sudden God seeks to get our attention and to humble us. And it comes from the hand of an all-wise and an all-loving God. And because it's painful, believers can act in the wrong way. Look what he says in verse 11. There are those we can reject it. That is, we can respond. We can refuse to yield to what God's doing in our lives. We can refuse. Not only that, he says we can loathe it. We can become bitter and even bitter against Almighty God himself. And just as a child, when that child is being spanked, they may have a difficult time understanding that the parent is doing it because they love them. Believers can at times say, how can God be loving and bring heartache and bring sickness and bring trials into my life? But you see, God is all wise. So what is the right response when trials come, when God is disciplining us? submission. That's what God is calling us to. Submission. Not to reject it, not to loathe it, but to have an attitude of, Lord, have your way in my life. Lord, whatever you are seeking to do. And what is the blessing when we yield and humble ourselves to God's correction? Look in verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Listen, it's proof that God loves you. When God disciplines you and me, it's proof that we belong to him. You're not going to go tomorrow to your neighbor's house and knock on their door and ask to see their children so you can spank and discipline them. Why? They're not your children. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 12, if you're not being disciplined, that means you're not one of God's children. So the fact that he does correct us proves we belong to him. But not only that, look at the end of verse 12. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Listen, it's proof that God delights in us. Discipline proves he delights in us. And lastly, in Hebrews 12, verse 11, that glorious verse that says, God's discipline is for the purpose of what? Producing the fruit of righteousness. He says, God's using that to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. So we end by looking in verse 13. Look what he says. Look how he basically sums up those first 12 verses. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. The believing man or woman who makes it their goal to pursue God's wisdom gains great blessing in this life. Do you want time added to your life? Peace with God in your daily walk, favor with God and people, God's direction in your life, spiritual refreshment, blessings materially, certainty that God loves you and delights in you. Here's what he says. If you and I are wise, we'll pursue obedience to his word, balance, love and truth, dependence, trust in the Lord, lowliness, humble ourselves, honor God from what he's given us, and lastly, submit to God's discipline. This is the wisdom of God, and you and I will be wise tonight if we take what we've learned tonight home with us and apply it to all areas of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is so rich, Lord. Your wisdom that you have set forth. Father, I pray that we would be wise men and women tonight. That we would walk in your ways. That we would pursue the things that you would have us to pursue, Lord. Most of all, that we might honor you with our lives. Thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that in weeks to come, we might learn much from you. Lord, not to just learn your word, but that it might change us. So I thank you for this time now, Lord. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.